May 2, 1982. It was a Friday, 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock in the morning. And I was meeting with my doctoral committee at Oregon State University for the last time. I had spent 4 years working on this degree, and they had guided me the way through it. At the end of all the courses that I had to take that we had agreed upon, I then had to take an 8 to 10 hour written exam. Having passed that, I then had a 2 hour oral exam with them and had to pass that. Having passed that, it then allowed me to enter into doing a doctoral dissertation, a research project that one has to do to complete the doctoral degree. My particular study was on job satisfaction and job dissatisfaction of associate pastors. Then this day, May 2, 1986, came. It would be the time that I would reach the academic Mount Everest of my academic career. On that day, I had to share for a half an hour with my committee my whole process of doing my research experience. At the end of that half hour, they then had an hour to an hour and 15 minutes to ask me questions, and I had to be able to defend all of my research with them, from why I did it, to the process of having done it, to my findings, to my whole statistical analysis done, my conclusions that I made, and then recommendations for further research. When that was over, I was asked to leave the room so that they could deliberate. They took about 10 minutes and invited me back in. And Dr. Chuck Carpenter, who was the chairman of my doctoral committee, held out his hand and took mine and shook it and said, "Congratulations, Dr. Congo." I had just reached the pinnacle, the Mount Everest of my academic career. To say I was excited would be an understatement. I was overjoyed. I finally was finished with this committee, finished with their demands. I was free, and I enjoyed the moment. As a family and friends that night, we celebrated. It was a great celebration, a great time in my life. I enjoyed May 2, a Friday, from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock, and the result of that experience. But then May 7 came, 1986, just 5 days later, where once I was on the highest peak of a mountaintop experience, I was now driven into the lowest valley of life I have personally ever experienced. It started off in the morning where Joanne said she wasn't feeling too well, so could I take the girls to school? And I did. When I came back, I could tell something was much worse. And so I took her to our doctor's office. And from there, she went to a hospital. And later that evening, I went back to the hospital and I met with a medical doctor who told me that if it had not been for the fast work of our family doctor, I would now be a widower. That shook my world. Joanne and I have now nearly been married 54 years. And she is the person that's critical in my life. And I had just been told she nearly died. Joanne had experienced a medical event that I'm not going to give description to, that in the bigger picture happens to several people, but the specifics that brought this particular situation on were incredibly unique and different. It doesn't happen often. In fact, to the greater extent, as we were told, it happens to people in their 30s and mostly women. And it doesn't happen very often. After meeting with that doctor and hearing all of this, I went back to our friends where my daughters were, and they insisted that I stay the night with them. And so I laid in a bed with my daughters on either side of me. And they finally went to sleep, a very troubled sleep. And I prayed the simplest prayer at that point of my entire life. God, help. Well, I want you to know that earlier this morning, I waved at that answer to prayer as she drove a car to work some 38 years later. The God we serve, the God we know, is in control, and in this case, he answered yes. Storms are real. They come to all of us. No one escapes storms of life. Anybody watching this presentation has, is presently going through, or certainly tomorrow will go through a significant storm that will shake their lives. We all experience them. They come in all shapes and sizes. They deal with the physical or the emotional or the relational or the professional or the spiritual or the financial, and on these storms have different types and are experienced. This particular year, as I am speaking, Joanne and I have had to deal with, like everybody, storms. There are two particular ones that have been really difficult for us. On July 23, we were in our car driving on highway number one on our way to a trip to Alberta for a family reunion. The car had been serviced, it had been gassed up, the suitcase was in the trunk of the car, and we were just driving just outside of Abbotsford when suddenly our car caught fire. I pulled over and got out, Joanne got out, we grabbed what we could out of the front of the car. And Joanne ran down the road and called the fire department, who were able to get there relatively quick. But the traffic was totally backed up on all sides, and the side roads totally backed up. Nobody was going anywhere. And all I could do was watch this car being consumed in the front of it by fire. I have pictures of it, so if you ever see me, ask to see it, and I'll be glad to show you a picture of the car. It's not a pretty picture. That was a light storm. The bigger storm happened to us earlier in the year. My youngest grandson, who turned 2 on January 31, was rushed to the hospital in March by his parents in Vancouver to St. Paul's Hospital. 3 doctors worked over him. Finally, were able to stabilize him and put him with my daughter into an ambulance and rush him to Children's Hospital. And that's where Joanne and I arrived. I won't go through all the details, but to say as a grandparent, this was a very painful experience. It was a storm. My grandson was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, and he will live with that for the rest of his life. Our lives have changed because of that. We've had to make new approaches in doing different things. And so storms again come on a very personal level, not just to me, not to just Joanne, not just to my family, but to everybody. Scriptures speak about storms. In fact, part of my whole career has been dealing with the issue of people going through storms. And at ACTS seminaries, I've made presentations in a course for about 15, 17 years for 2 hours on the issue of pastors dealing with the reality of crisis in ministry, of dealing with suffering and sacrifice as leaders. Reality that I have discovered in my studies is that God does at times direct us into a storm. And when we're there, we sometimes find ourselves asking the question, why, Lord, why? And that's actually the title of my presentation to my students. Why, Lord, why? I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. The chapter of Matthew is actually, the chapter 14 of Matthew is actually a storm, a series of storms that hit. It starts off with a horrifying beheading of John the Baptist, who was one who went before Jesus and seeing Jesus come down the road would say, "Behold, behold, look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The next storm came when the disciples of John bury his body without his head, come and tell Jesus. He gets into a boat to be by himself because he was close to John. And it's not there, but I suspect Jesus wept. Comes out of the boat and there's a crowd on the shore waiting for him. Another storm. The demands were incredibly great on him. Probably three types of people were there. People who needed to be cured and knew that he could do this. Others who were there, curiosity, wondering, what is it? Is it true what this man is called to have been able to do? And then there were his critics who were always there. And so Jesus has this storm going on of dealing with John the Baptist's death. Now the people making demands, he comes on shore, he begins to heal the sick. And another storm happens when the disciples come to him and say, you need to send the people away because it's getting late and they need to go feed themselves. And Jesus says, you feed them. And they look at each other and they look around and they come back and say, we've got two little fish and five little loaves of bread. And the scripture tells us that there were 5,000 men plus women, which means about 5,000 women plus children. How many, we don't know. But I'm sure we're talking about a crowd of not less than 20,000. And that's a storm. How do you feed that many people with that few of fish and bread? And yet, Jesus said, I'll take care of it. He takes the fish, he breaks it, and the bread, he breaks it, puts it into 12 baskets. He prays over it, and he says to his disciples, feed the people. And the food kept coming, and there was a lot of food. And fact is, everybody had their fill. And at the end, there's still 12 baskets of food left over that the disciples had. That's a storm that was dealt with. And then we come to the passage of Scripture, which is the next storm. I want to read it to you. And you, if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 on through verse 33. And I'm going to be looking up and down a lot while I read this. So please just read along or listen as I read. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them, to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later in the night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted. And the word buffeted is really much more powerful than it sounds, by the waters, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost! They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. I'm here. Lord, if it's you, Peter said, tell me to walk on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Where's your faith? Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and took him in his hands and lifted him out. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. There are three observations I make from this regarding the issue of God's priorities during our storms. And I believe he has priorities during our storms. The first priority that I see is that God wants to use the storms of our lives to develop growth in us. To develop growth in us. You know, it's so easy to go through life and everything's going fine, and we can soon kind of allow our relationship with God to be distant, but then God realizes we need to be brought up short. We need to be brought back towards Him. And so He allows a storm to enter into our lives. And it's interesting to, when you think about this, that the disciples of all people are the ones who are the object of getting this lesson right now. Remember, they're the ones that had watched Jesus get out of the boat, go and begin to heal people. And they are recognized as followers of Jesus, as His disciples. And some probably came up and said, "Does He do this all the time? How does He do this?" And the disciples are trying to give answers to that. They're seeing the miracles take place. And then Jesus tells them, when they come to Him, say, "Hey, send the people away. They got to get food." And He says, "You feed them." And they say, "We don't have food." And they find these few pieces of fish and bread. And thousands of people are fed after it's blessed. They've watched it, not only watched it, they served the people the food that was produced by Jesus. They should have known. And they did. But still, there was a need of growth in their lives. And so we read the story how Jesus allows them to get into the boat, to go on ahead. And they find themselves doing just that. And then Jesus comes and walks to them on the boat, on the water. And they're terrified. And they call out and say, "It's a ghost." I think it's easy for all of us to forget. For all of us to have experienced the good of God in our lives, and then in the midst of time of calm, sometimes we forget it's because of Him that we're experiencing the calm that has come from other storms that we've experienced in our lives. And so we need a time of personal growth and development. We need a time of personal struggle, to be brought up short, to be taught again the fact that we don't know all things. The reality is that struggle and pain is of great value to us. If you coach sports at all, you know that your players only become good because they've been put through a major stress experience. I've coached Little League Baseball, and I put my players through tough stuff to get them ready for the game. And often they get sloppy in the game when I don't keep reminding them. And then we practice the issues over and over again. Why? I want them to grow. It's no different in life. We experience things, we need tough stuff, and it brings us up short. God allows those. So we come to grips that we need personal growth and development. Here's an experience I had years ago. I had finished my Bachelor of Arts degree in religious education. I had done a 2-year pastoral internship at Abbotsford Baptist Church. And I had a professor tell me I need to go on and do a Master of Arts degree. And so I applied at Talbot School of Theology, a part of Biola University in Southern California, got accepted. And we went to a church of an aunt and uncle of Joanne's in Chilliwack. In fact, we're going out to visit them soon because they're celebrating their 70th anniversary. And we went to a church that they went to, and the pastor was speaking, Pastor Brown, and it was almost as if he was speaking to just Joanne and I and telling us, "Trust God, He'll take care of you." And so we knew from that, and from the fact that I'd been accepted, that we should go to California. And I flew down a few months early. I have a brother that lived down there at the time, and he helped me go in for interviews with an area minister. And from that, I ended up getting a position at Eagle Rock Baptist Church. I started off as a youth pastor, did it long enough to know that this was not my unique calling, but that moved me into a different position later at this church. the issue, we would only be making $525 a month. Now, back then, that was more money than that would be today, but this is Los Angeles, and that was still not a whole lot of money. So housing was an issue. And I convinced Joanne when I flew back, had the position, and we talked about it. I convinced her that we could live with our little baby in a one-bedroom, cheapo apartment and struggle through 2 years, and then we'd be free. And Joanne seemed to be going along with this until the night before, when I was leaving with all our furniture. Joanne would be staying 3 more weeks to do a little more work at UBC before coming. And we're lying in bed, and I said, "It's time to pray. Is there anything you need me to pray about?" She said, "Yes. I don't want to live in an apartment." I went, "You don't?" I thought I had her convinced. She said, "No, I want to live in a house, and I want a fruit tree in the backyard." And so I said, "Well, let's pray." And so I prayed this beautiful prayer. "Oh God, you're the great God. You provide beyond our wildest imagination." I'm praying this great prayer, but quietly in my brain, I'm praying, "Oh God, bring this woman to her senses." I won't tell you the whole story, but I'll tell you the end. We lived there for 2 years. We lived in 3 houses. We never paid any rent. And there was a fruit tree in the backyard of each of the houses. My faith was challenged, and I had to grow and realize my wife could teach me an important lesson. Sometimes God allows us to go through tough stuff because He wants us to grow more in our understanding that it's all about Him, not us. Priority number 2, storms are used by the Lord to demonstrate grace to us. He wants us to grow. Now He wants to help us understand His grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It is favor given to us. We do not deserve this. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I do not deserve to be a follower of Jesus Christ because there's something I did. I did nothing except accept His free gift. God did it all. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, who gave His life. He died on a cross for us, and He was resurrected by the Father. Death has been defeated. All of that is the grace of God. Nothing that I did, nothing that you can do will ever get you to heaven. It comes only through the grace of God. And so we're here by God's grace. And Jesus shows grace to His disciples in this story. He sent them out. "I'm coming to you later." And He did. And guess what He did? He walked on the storm that they were fearful of. Please understand, some of these disciples were seasoned fishermen. They had experienced storms. So this storm is nothing like they've experienced before. And those who have not experienced storms, who are disciples in the boat, are looking at them, hoping for some reassurance. "It's okay. It's okay. We've been here. It'll be okay." But all they see is fear, terror in their eyes. This storm is incredibly fierce. What does Jesus do? He brings His grace. How? He walks on the water that the disciples are fearful of. And He comes to them. And when He comes to them, He deals with Peter, who says, "I'm testing you. Hey, if you're Jesus, tell me to walk in the water." And Jesus said, "Walk," and he does. Peter was fine. Grace of God was taking care of it until he took his eyes off Jesus, and then he's going down. And he's going to drown. And he screams out, "Save me, Lord." Jesus puts out His hand and pulls him up. That's the grace of Jesus. And then He rebukes him and says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt? My grace is sufficient. You could have trusted me." Then they walked on the water and they climbed in the boat. The grace hasn't finished yet. The storm stops when Jesus gets in the boat. The water's calm. Ever been in a situation like that where the waters of life calm down when God makes it clear He's going to take care of things? That's grace. It's unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it, but He still gives it as a gift. We all need to grow in our grace, in the grace of God. We need to learn through God's grace that we can walk on water. Years ago, after the church in California, I was in a church in Vancouver, Ebenezer Baptist Church. And the lead pastor who had brought me there said, I'm going to be here for at least another 5 years. 1 year, 1 week later, he left to become a professor at a seminary in Minnesota. And the youth pastor left too. And it was just me. I'm in my 20s. I am a young guy figuring things out. And suddenly people are asking me to help. One day, the secretary of the church came to my door. She said, Curtis, you're our only pastor. I said, I know. She said, Curtis, somebody needs to go visit Hildy. Hildy, yes. Hildy was a woman in about her mid-30s, 36 years old, married, good wedding, good marriage, and two really good sons, young. But Hildy was in the hospital dying of cancer. Now, I've done hospital visits, but this was one I hadn't done yet. So I asked God to help me. And I went to the hospital. I stood outside her door trying to get myself ready for what I was sure I was going to see, a woman lying in bed dying of cancer. And that was what I saw. But what I experienced was something quite different. Hilda became the teacher. I became the student. When I walked in, she said, Pastor, thank you for coming. She was in pain. Lord, thank you that you sent the pastor here. Pastor, come sit down. I'm so glad you're here. I have something I want to share with you. And I sat down. I thought I'm the one that's going to have to do the talking. She said, Pastor, isn't God good? Yeah, but in my mind, I'm thinking, but woman, you're dying of cancer. She said, you know, Pastor, I'm not going to be here much longer. Oh, I want to stay. I want to be with my husband. I want to be with my boys. I want them to watch them grow up. But I don't think that's God's will. I've come to understand that. And Pastor, I'm preparing myself to go to be with the Lord. Isn't that great? I'm going to be with the Lord. I want to be here, but I'm going to be in a greater place. And she kept talking this way. And do you know what I realized? I was sitting in a teacher who was giving me a lesson on what God's grace is all about. I thought I understood it. After all, I've got the degree, 2 degrees by then, some pastoral experience. But people, Hildy taught me what the grace of God is really about. God's grace comes to us in the midst of storms and calms our spirit. And that's precisely what happened. The third observation I make in this is priority number 3. Storms are used by the Lord because he desires glory from us. He desires glory from us. Let me read verse 22 and verse 31 and 32. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You little doubt, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Listen to this. Then those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. His power was over that storm. And what did the disciples do? They reflected on that. And they thanked God. He had taken care of them. The disciples' confession, truly you are the Son of God. This is an act of worship. This is what we're called to do. This is giving God the glory. I had a student in one of my classes at Trinity Western, and she had to write a term paper that was a reflection using 7 issues that we dealt with in the course in understanding herself. And when she wrote this story, I ended up crying because this gal told the story of how she wasn't a Christian, but she was an excellent student. But after grade 9, her parents sat her down and told her they were getting a divorce, and she thought they had a strong family setting. And she rebelled. And she quit trying well in school. She started hanging out with the wrong kids, doing the wrong things. Her grades absolutely spiraled downwards. In fact, the program she got into at Trinity Western was one for students for 1 year to prove you could actually handle undergraduate studies. But then something happened. Halfway through grade 11, somebody introduced her to somebody that wouldn't let her down. It was Jesus Christ. And she said, for the first time I met somebody I knew I could trust. And my whole purpose of living is to give him the glory. I want to be a teacher. I want to teach people about Jesus Christ and make a difference in their lives. She said, my objective is to become that A student I used to be. It was an incredibly well-written paper. And I gave grace upon grace, and I wrote this on her paper, welcome back to the A group. You have done well. I gave her an A+, which I don't do very often. We experience all sorts of moments in life. Storms come to us, and they're challenging. And sometimes we'll find ourselves in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the water, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, and we're in the middle of God's will. Remember, the Lord wants to develop growth in you through storms that come. He wants to demonstrate grace to you when they come, and He desires the glory when He takes you through them. This is often a time in life when we need God to give us His presence when we go through storms that He's directed us in. We become more like Him through those storms. Stay the course and trust in the Lord. Let me pray. Lord, for everybody watching this video, I pray that they will turn to this passage and realize as they go through tough stuff that You're there. Help them to reflect on Your word and trust You. In Christ's name, amen.